Well, it's time for the younger ones to make their way into the back hall. And as they do so, you may like to turn to our reading this morning, which is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Starting at verse 18.
17. So Mark 10, verses 17 to 31. As Jesus was starting on his way again, a man ran up, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not accuse anyone falsely. Do not cheat. Respect your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man said, "ever since I was young, I've obeyed all these commandments." Jesus looked straight at him with love and said, "You need only one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, gloom spread over his face, and he went away sad, because he was very rich. Jesus looked round at his disciples and said to them, "How hard it will be for rich people to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were shocked at these words, but Jesus went on to say, "My children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's much harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." At this, the disciples were completely amazed and asked one another, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked straight at them and answered, "This is impossible for human beings, but not for God. Everything is possible for God." Then Peter spoke up, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." "Yes," Jesus said to them, "and I tell you that anyone who leaves home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will receive much more in this present age. He will receive 100 times more houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and persecution as well. And in the age to come, he will receive eternal life. But many who now are first will be last, and many who now are last will be first."
They're collecting jumpers because it's cold out the back. So when you pick your children up, if they're like icicles, I apologize. You're in the best place. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The headlines said it all on Boxing Day. Millions of pounds of unwanted gifts will be on eBay before the new year. Boxing Day is not just a time to eat turkey in every different guise. It's also now the day when people in the UK sell all the gifts they didn't actually want, hopefully subtly enough that the givers don't notice. The ungrateful among us get started early in the period between Christmas and New Year. It's a prime time to sell or pick up anyone else's unwanted gifts. eBay says that December the 29th is the most likely day for people to start pricing up the misjudged jewelry, clothes, gadgets, and assorted tat that they pretended to like on Christmas Day. The auction site dub it Boxing Up Day. Because of the peak inactivity, there's a huge amount of searching online from people looking for items to help them with their new goals for the year at stress relief or weight loss or to try and help the rest of their resolutions. Households across the UK received more than £850 million worth of gifts they do not like each year, according to the research. A survey of 2,000 adults found that 8 out of 10 believe Christmas is the best time to declutter, and that the process of making space makes them feel more positive about the year ahead. 1 in 5 said they would use the money they made from selling Christmas gifts to fund their plans for the year. In 2016, Britons bought more than 1 million items on the site between December the 27th and the 30th, at a rate of 173 products per minute, or 3 every second. Among the most common items sold are decor, home decor like lamps or vases or soft furnishings, power tools and smartphones. Another Boxing Day headline: shoppers spend big, but footfall is down on last year. Online discounts and rising prices fail to deter enthusiastic shoppers, but crowd numbers are down on Christmas 2016. Millions of Britons have enjoyed a last hurrah on the Boxing Day sales, with determined shoppers camping out in the early hours to secure the best bargains. Shoppers started queuing outside branches of high street chain Next at 12:30 a.m. in Oxford Street, or at 2:30 a.m. in Selfridges. People like to come to sale shopping because it's the thrill of the kill, said Tom Nathan, general manager of Brent Cross Shopping Centre in London. It was in 2016 when an IKEA executive, Stephen Howard, suggested that the Western world might have reached peak stuff. And while his field of expertise is home furnishings, Howard detected a broader shift in spending patterns, whereby microwaves no longer make people happy, but taking parachute jumps do. Household spending on physical goods has decreased from 26% of our expenditure a decade ago to around 21% now. We're spending more on services than stuff. And the polls of young people regularly demonstrate they value experience above material goods. Thus, I read an online article which said, how can we transform the purchase journey into a compelling experience? There was a chap who wrote a book not long ago called The Happiness Industry, and said that they'd need to start positioning products in terms of their ability to bring us joy rather than just mere satisfaction. These headlines and others started me thinking about my own life. I'm a single man in a 3-bedroomed house, 2 double rooms, 1 with an ensuite, 3 toilets. Which one do I choose? I still can't get over having a downstairs toilet. I still rush upstairs to go to the loo and think, you idiot. It's good exercise. My house is full of stuff. Stuff that I really don't need. But I fill the house because I have the space for it. Some of you may have read my most recent article in the Town Crier, which talks about clearing of houses. Spoke about my father earlier on. The latter part of last year, he rang me and said, I've decided I need to recarpet the house. I'd quite like laminate flooring downstairs and carpet up the stairs and all throughout, a new lino. And I'm thinking, when I get to 88, I ain't going to bother. I'm just going to stick with it. But so I said, well, I know a man who can help, Terry. And so Terry went round and sorted him out. And my father started to sort stuff. So he would sort out cupboards and find old photographs and things that he had kept and paintings that we might have done when we were 3 or 4 years old, I expect, and all sorts of things. Some of the stuff went down to the charity shop. There was a book written by a Swedish lady this past year called Death Cleaning, which is this idea that as you come towards your death, you start clearing stuff out so that your children don't have to do it for you when you're gone. My father said to me, not long after the chaps had finished doing the flooring, "I'm exhausted." And I said, "It's like moving house." And he said, "It is." And then a few days later, he said he'd got really bad sciatica because of all the moving around. A house of a man living on his own, full of stuff. Now, there's a story of a bright young man who met Jesus. Well, Mark doesn't actually say he was young, but if you look at the story in Matthew, he's young, and Luke says that he was a ruler. Mark just calls him a man. In other words, let's say that this man stands there before Jesus representing all of us. He had great possessions, but so do we, when we compare ourselves with the vast majority of the world's inhabitants. I remember looking after 2 Filipino nurses arriving in the country a number of years ago, and they came to my house one day, and they looked out of my garden when I lived in Bristol, and the garage was at the side of the garden, and it had a door in the side, and they said to me, "Who lives there?" Boy, did I feel uncomfortable, because there wasn't even space to put my car inside it. And they said, "That's big enough for a family in the Philippines." Even in the challenging economic times we live in, we have far more stuff than we need. And here's a story of a man who is met by Jesus. Not only is he met by Jesus, but he's called by Jesus. Jesus calls him, and he's called to a way of discipleship. Jesus invites him to be a disciple. "Come, follow me," he says. And so many had come and followed Jesus. All the disciples standing around witnessing the encounter had left much and had followed him. The journey had not been an easy one for them. You read your way through Mark's gospel and you'll discover how tough it was for them to follow Jesus. A perilous way full of misunderstanding, of risk, of confusion, and difficulty. And now somebody else is met by Jesus face to face. Somebody else is being asked to be a disciple. And after hearing how much it costs to be a disciple, the man slumps down, disheartened, and walks away sorrowfully. The story then is about somebody like you and me being met by Jesus and being asked to follow. But he decides that it's not the way he wants to go. He walks away. Someone like us, somebody who is rich in the world's eyes, is being invited to be a disciple of Jesus, and this person like us walks in the other direction. And let us take note that the reason was his wealth. But can you not sympathize with the man? We can certainly identify with his materialistic burdens. Like him, all of us have too much stuff, more than we need. If Jesus stood here today and said, "Follow me, but first leave your stuff," would you follow? Sometimes I think in the church we have made discipleship such a small and trivial thing that we have made disbelief look dumb. There's an old joke about an evangelist who, after preaching a long sermon, gave an altar call. "Come to the altar and give your life to Christ," he said. Nobody came. In frustration, he said, "Come to the altar as a way of saying that you love and honor God." Still nobody came. In even greater frustration, he appealed to the congregation, "Come to the altar as a way of saying that you want to live a better life." Still nobody moved. And finally he said, look, if you love your mother, come down the front, okay? The story of this rich man reminds us that there are good, understandable reasons for not following Jesus. Jesus is too often presented to us from the best of motives as the solution to all our problems, the way to fix everything that's wrong in our lives. But this story reminds us that Jesus is sometimes the beginning of our problems. The problems we'd never have to face if we'd never met Jesus in the first place. There's a story told that I read some time ago of a man who visited a multicultural integrated church in the southern states of America. And he was surprised to find a relatively large church so thoroughly integrated. Not only black and white, but also rich and poor. And this was in the early 60s. He asked the old country preacher, how did you develop the church like this? What do you mean? The preacher asked. The visitor went on to explain his surprise at finding such an integrated church, and particularly in the South. The preacher said, well, when our last preacher left our small church, I went to the deacons and said, I'll be the preacher if you want me to be. And the first Sunday as preacher, I opened the Bible and I read, as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus have put on Jesus, and there is no longer any Jews or Greeks or slaves or free or males or females, because you are all one in Jesus. And then they closed the Bible and I said, if you are one with Jesus, you are one with all kinds of folk. And if you ain't, well, you ain't. And the visitor said, what happened after that? Well, the preacher said, the deacons took me into the back room and they told me that they didn't want to hear such preaching no more. And the visitor asked what he then did. He said, I fired all the deacons. Then what happened? Asked the visitor. Well, said the old hillbilly preacher, I preached the church down to four people. Not long after that, it started growing, and it grew. And I found out that the revivals sometimes don't mean bringing people in, but getting people out that don't dare to love Jesus. There's a challenge for us. Maybe I'm just being too negative. Is there any one of us that thinks that this story, in which Jesus seems so prickly, so difficult and demanding, is any one of us who thinks that this is good news? I wonder what you make of the story. I wonder if Jesus ever met this man before, because Jesus seems to have lots of faith in him. He demands something risky and radical of him. I wonder if Jesus knew this man had a gift for a risky, radical response. I wonder what there was about this man that made Jesus have so much faith that he could really be his disciple. I was once in a Bible study group and we were looking at this passage, and a young lady responded to this story of Jesus and the rich man. She said this, I wish Jesus would ask something like this of me. My parents totally control my life because they pay all my bills, and I complain about them calling the shots. But I'm so tied to all this stuff, I don't think I could ever break free. But maybe Jesus thinks otherwise. I was astounded. What I had always heard as severe, demanding, bad news, this young lady had heard as gracious, good news. I read an article about Russell Brand the other day. You know the man? That comedian, actor, writer, and all-round provocateur. Brand is well known for his coarse brand of shock comedy. He was the one who once brought his drug dealer to work with him when working for MTV. He has written and spoken about his addictions to drugs, to sex, to alcohol, to food, to fame. But now he's found a pathway to healing. The big surprise is that Brand believes the world needs Jesus' message more now than ever before. He thinks the world is profoundly broken. Technology, pop culture, and social media have accelerated the worst impulses of human nature. And in his view, never has there been a time in history that humanity has more urgently needed the message of Jesus. I was gobsmacked when I read that. He goes on, Brand goes on, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And then he refers to Christ's response, "Give away all your possessions and follow me." And he says, that's a pretty radical thing. Brand says the reason why this idea is so radical is because it strikes at the core of the values so many people secretly hold, that money and materialism can cure your unhappiness. And he says, "I think the reason the economic arguments Christ offers are not promoted is because they are deeply at odds with the way we live. Instead of focusing on unhealthy patterns centered on self-fulfillment, the message of the gospel offers an alternative, caring for others and helping others in need." He goes on, "I've seen in many formats now, because I've played out the same pattern many times, the attachment to physical things, physical behaviors, or people, but they will never make me happy. But service of others and values that are certainly found in Christianity will make me feel peace or make me feel happy. It's a hard lesson for me to learn." And when asked about taking the first step to recovery, he offers this advice for those wanting to get clean spiritually and physically. "Admit you have a problem, believe it's possible to change, and ask him for help. Invite him in." We all, like Brand, have our addictions. I know for me, it's my stuff. And this is the year I start to sort it, both mentally and physically. When I read about Russell Brand, I was gobsmacked, but I shouldn't have been. For nothing is impossible with God, if only we will let him. Jesus today invites you and me to be his disciples. He says, "Rid yourself of your addictions. Break free. Let go of your stuff. Let go of that which holds you back. I am the one who can help transform your life. Follow me, because I believe you can do it." Such is the peril and the promise of being met by Jesus. Amen.